I pray. Amen.
Amen. Look at verse 22 here in John chapter number 4. Look at verse 22. The Bible reads, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, these are some profound words that Jesus Christ gives us here. He's talking to a woman, a Samaritan, and this Samaritan is a person that I would say is very sincere, but she has some problems. She's sincere in the fact that she wants to know who the Messiah is. She wants to know who the Christ is. She's very receptive to the gospel. She ends up getting saved. However, she's confused about religion. She's confused about salvation and where she's supposed to worship. And there's a little bit of contention there. And Jesus Christ, he knows exactly what's right, and he doesn't just beat around the bush. He just makes it plain, hey, salvation's of the Jews. You don't even know what you're worshiping. He's not really nice about it, but he is truthful about the statements that he's making. And he makes it clear that if you really want to worship God, you have to do it not just in spirit, but also in truth. And what I would say about this woman, and it's the title of my sermon, is that she's sincerely wrong. She's sincerely wrong. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians today. There's a lot of people that I think are like this woman. They're a very sincere person, but they're wrong. They're also just as wrong. And there's a lot of churches today, especially in this area and all over America, where there's a lot of sincere people going to these churches, but they're sincerely wrong. And we as God's people, we don't want to be sincerely wrong. We want to be sincerely right. Okay? We want to be sincere, amen, but we also want to be right. We want to worship God in spirit, but we also want to worship Him in truth. Okay? Now go to Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. This is just kind of getting a foundation laid here for a second. There's a lot of people when it comes to worshiping God, religion, church, their ultimate trust is in their feelings and their emotions. Does it feel good? Does it feel right? And that triumphs what is true. That triumphs what they know with their mind. But look how the Bible words this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Keep your finger here and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6 for a moment. In Mark chapter 12, it brings up four things. However, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where this is quoted, it brings up three things, okay? And in fact, in other places in the gospel, it only brings up three things. Now, I'm going to give you my viewpoint on this, and then we're going to kind of dig into here deeper. But first of all, we need to worship God with our heart. Okay, what would be our heart? Now, some of these things have overlap, and I understand that, but I'm going to try and make them distinct a little bit, okay? If I think about our heart, that is my desires, okay? Worshiping God with my desires. God wants people to worship Him that actually desire to worship Him. He doesn't want people to be forced into it. He's not this Calvinistic God that is a bunch of slaves, okay? John MacArthur, it's not slave, it's servant in the Bible, okay? Because we have a choice, all right? And God wants our heart. God's after our heart. God wants us to desire Him and to love Him. He loves us first, but in a goal, in an effort for us to love Him back. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to truly desire Him. And that's what He's looking for. Another aspect was thy soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your emotions. Okay, your soul is your personality, your emotions, your feelings, your experiences, your personality. I would sum it up as your emotions. Your heart is your desires. Your soul is your emotions. But then he talked about your mind. Your mind. What is really when it comes to your mind? Now, I just said it's your thinking. You could look at it as your reasoning, your logic. It's what you think about. It's your mind's set, okay? And In Mark chapter number 12, he said mind and strength. Look how it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Notice this, and with all thy might. Now, when we think of our might, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about our effort, our energy, our being, what God has given us. And God has given us a mind, okay? God's also given us physical strength. So I believe when it's being quoted in Mark, okay, he's helping us understand what might is. What is might? Might would be with your mind and with your strength. How do you do something with your might? Well, you got to either use your brain or you got to use your brawn, right? And if you're going to serve him with all thy might, you're going to use both. You're going to use your physical strength. You're going to use your mental strength. But notice God is after a portion of your body, your mind. And unfortunately, there's a lot of brain-dead Christianity out there. Christianity does not exercise the mind whatsoever. They reject the mind. They reject thinking. They reject reason. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor Shelley? Well, you show them something in the Bible and they reject it. And they say, well, it feels right. It feels good, though. You're sincerely wrong. God gave you a mind to use. And look, we obviously faith is the essence of our religion. Thank you. But at the end of the day, it's not a blind faith that we have. Blind faith would be one that rejects the mind, rejects your understanding. The God of the Bible makes sense. The Bible makes sense. And it challenges the mind as much as any other aspect of our life. And we need to use all of these. Now I'm going to dig in for a moment. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Let me prove to you these three points for a moment that God wants your heart, soul, and mind. Now, I defined heart as your desires, and I'm going to prove this with some more scripture here. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what is it telling us about the heart? It's saying that this person's desires are wicked. And notice, they're always wicked. So the thoughts of his heart is what? That's what he's desiring. That's what he's thinking about and planning. Go to Psalms chapter number 10. Psalms chapter number 10. Who plans bad things? Who does bad things? People that desire bad things. And where does that desire come from? It comes deep down into the heart. Your heart is basically what you desire, okay? And when you desire something, that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to do it, right? You don't have to act on your desires. But God wants us to truly desire him. These people desired wickedness. In Psalms chapter 10, look at verse 3. For the wicked boasteth, notice this, of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. So the wicked, they brag, and what they desire, what is it that they desire? Riches. Now, this is just so obvious. What is it that the wicked is constantly boasting and bragging about? Money and getting money and how they want to get money. I'm going to get rich or die trying, you know. I mean, I just want to get paid. I just want to make it. I just want to roll in the dough. Like, they just brag about that's their desire. They have the love of money, and it's the root of all evil. Why? Because we're talking about your heart. And your heart is going to drag you around places, whether you want to go there or not. Look at verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their what? Their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Notice where the desire is coming from. Notice the desire of the humble. It's in their heart. And we need to prepare our hearts and work on our hearts. And those that are humble, it comes from the heart. Where do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The heart. We have to have a desire to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, destroying Calvinism, okay? That's not even part of the sermon, but it's just fun. Psalms 37, go to Psalms 37. Your heart is where your desires come from. Psalms 37, look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So notice, again, where is the desires coming from? The desires coming from your heart. So if I'm going to worship God with all my heart, what does that mean practically? It means that I actually desire God. I actually desire to be with Him and to serve Him and to love Him. This is no different than any other relationship that you have, okay? You don't want friends that don't want to be your friend. You don't want a spouse that doesn't want to be your spouse, right? I don't want church members that don't want to come to this church. I don't know if that's a shocker to some. Sometimes it seems like a shocker. It's like, if you don't want to come here, get out. You know, there's the door. There's a lot of doors. Pick a door, all right? You know, there's no point in doing things that you don't want to do, okay? At the end of the day, we need to get our heart right, though, and we need to desire God, and we need to desire the Lord. Now, go if you would to Ecclesiastes. I'll read for you. Romans 10, this is the Apostle Paul saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I could prove this so much more. There's so many other verses that prove this. I think I've already shown you several verses that prove the heart is talking about your desires and God's after you desiring Him, having your heart towards Him, putting your heart in the right place towards the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. So again, I mean, without a shadow of a doubt, the heart is your desires is your heart. Go, if you would, to Psalms chapter 3, go back. Point number 2, though, is your soul is your emotions. Now, you have to understand this about the word soul. The word soul is a pretty dynamic word. It has a lot of different uses, and it can mean different things. So don't get confused with that. But when we're talking about the context of loving God with all thy soul, it is your emotions, okay? Soul could just be in reference, though, to you as a person. You could just be called a soul. It could be interchanged with the word person, body, you know. It could be your emotions. It could be a lot of different things. So you have to get the context. But in context of Mark chapter 12 and what we've been talking about, we're talking about your emotions and your feelings, your experiences, your personality. Look at Psalms chapter 3, chapter 6, verse 3. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? So notice he's talking about his soul having a particular quality. What is that quality? It's being vexed. Vexed is being grieved, sorrow, some kind of anguish, some kind of pain. And he's saying, hey, my soul is vexed. That's your emotional state. Now, when we think about soul, it's just super obvious, right? Soul food. What is soul food? It's comfort food. That would be how you translate that. What's comfort food? Food that tastes good, right? It was used with butter. They put a lot of butter and salt and milk and cheese, dairy, basically, okay? Everything from the cow. You want to get all the cow products and then kill the cow and eat the steak, comfort food, okay? Country fried steak basically is comfort food. Why? I mean, it's beef, then it's rolled around in the lard from the cow and then put in some this good breading and then they've got salt. I mean, this is what comfort food, but it's also called soul food. Why? Because it feels good. What about soul music? It inspires some type of intense feeling. That's what they mean. You can feel it down to the soul. I saw a quote, what do you want? Just coffee black like my soul. What are they saying? Saying they got a dark soul, right? They got a dark personality. Or I was thinking about a song, you're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You've got garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39 and a half foot pole. What are you saying? He's got garlic in his soul. I think it's gross, right? Your soul is an appalling dump heap, overflowing with the most disgraceful assortment of deplorable rudges imaginable, mangled up and tangled up knots. You know, that's the song about the Grinch. Meaning what? He's a wicked person. He's the reprobate, all right? The sad part is he doesn't get saved. You think he got saved. He didn't, all right? They can't. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Meaning what? Changing your personality, your emotions, okay? Making wise the simple. You don't want to be stupid, okay? You want to get some wisdom, read the Bible. Just get your hymnal out and look at the front cover. What does it say? Soul-stirring hymns and songs. What does that mean? It affects your what? Emotions, doesn't it? How about, I thought about this verse. Go to Psalms 77. Psalms 77. Why do we sing the hymns? To affect your soul. To stir your soul up for the Lord. Now, obviously, there's overlap a little bit here when we talk about your desires with your emotions, but they don't always mix. Because sometimes you can have an emotion where you're enjoying something, but it's not really your desire. You're not really wanting to do it. Or vice versa. Maybe you have a really strong desire to do something, but it's not panning out the way you liked it, and so you have a bad emotion with that particular desire. So God doesn't want to there to be this disconnect between your desires and your emotions. God wants you to desire Him and then be rejoicing or joyful while you're pursuing Him, okay? But sometimes we have different emotions, and emotions are just being human or just being made in the image of God. God has emotions. Psalm 77, verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. But then I thought of this. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. What is he saying? Be still, my soul. Someone's going through an anxious time. It's refusing to be comforted. How do I get over that? I sing this soul-stirring hymn. Be still, my soul. Thinking about the words of Christ. Go, if you would, to Psalms 86. Psalms 86. Look at verse 4. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So, you know, we could think about a lot of different songs. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. What am I doing? I'm telling my soul to praise the Lord. I mean, what's better than having my sins nailed to the cross than hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? So I want to love the Lord with my soul. I'm telling my soul, you need to praise God today. We need to have the right emotional state. How are you going to get that? Some soul-stirring hymns, not this garbage music from these fun centers. We'll get there in a minute, all right? Go to Psalms 94. Psalms 94, 19, verse 19. You can keep your fancy music. I'll take the hymns.
Amen.
Because they stir my soul.
Right.
It's not a fake emotion. Psalms 94, look at verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright. I think we're making a pretty strong case here. What's the soul? I mean, it's talking about your emotional state. It's talking about your feelings, isn't it? That's why we sing the hymns, to be filled with the Spirit, to have the right spirit. We want to worship God in spirit.
Amen.
I don't want to be this dead church, okay? And sometimes people accuse you of that because you're not just like, woo, woo, Jesus, yeah, woo. It's like, that's an alive church to them. It's like, hey, me singing It is well with my soul. I mean, the hair stand on the back of my neck. I feel it. I don't have to get here and scream and yell and make y'all feel really uncomfortable, okay? Kobe Wood to Proverbs chapter 2. Psalms 146 says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. That seems like, oh yeah, it's a direct quote from that song that we just heard. One of the greatest songs. It is well with my soul. I mean, just a classic. Can't get better than that. Proverbs chapter number 2, look at verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, I love this because it's bringing in all three aspects. We have that wisdom entering into what? Your heart, so you're getting those right desires. Knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. You have the right emotional state. But that's not enough. You also have to exercise another aspect of your body, that mind. That mind and your strength. But notice in verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So notice, you have to exercise all aspects of what God has given us, and the mind is a very important point. Look at the rest of this passage, verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Now this is a very important passage based on what we've been saying. Why? Because you can have all the right desires and have all the right emotions, but if you don't actually have any understanding, these wicked people will take you off the right path. Notice they were on the same path. They're diverting off the path. They're going away from the path. What's going to keep you on the right path? That discretion and understanding. And look, your emotions can take you in some weird places. Your desires and your emotions need to be grounded with your discretion and understanding. We have to have all three working in unison. And notice even in verse 17, this lady, she's forgetting the covenant of her God. So apparently, she started out the right path. She had the covenant, but then she just forgets it. She forsakes it. She goes another way. Who's going to be led astray with this woman? Those that it feels good. Their desires to go with her and their emotions to go with her. Guess what didn't go with her? This. They didn't have the discretion and the understanding to say, I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to go with her. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. So my third point, super important. We want to worship God in spirit, but we also need to worship Him in truth. We need to be grounded with truth today. You need to use your brain. And if you do not use your brain, you will not be successful in worshiping God. You must use your brain. You say, well, I'm simple. Well, read more Bible. It says it'll make wise the simple. Well, I started out bad. Well, we all start out simple, okay? He can make so many people so wise. You just have to trust in Him. You don't have to trust in your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You say, well, I'm not that smart. Well, God's got you covered. All you have to do is just trust Him 100%. But you still have to use that brain enough to say, you know what, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to do what He said. Okay? Some people don't even get that point. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Such an important verse. Why? Because there's a lot of things that they look good. You have that desire. They feel good. But have you proved that it is good? Have you used your mind and looked at the Bible and made sure that matches up with Scripture? Because there's a lot of things, they look good, they feel good, but are you proving that it is good? Are you proving that it is acceptable? Notice there's times when there's going to be things that seem right, but you're going to prove it to be a liar. You're going to prove it to be wrong or false. Look at chapter 14. Just flip a couple pages. 14 and look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one of another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But look, they have to use their mind. We need to use our minds today. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we need to not only concern ourselves with the heart, we also have to concern ourselves with the mind today. We need both. The Calvinist only accepts the mind and kind of rejects the heart. And then the modern day, you know, non-evangelicals, as I call them, because they don't do any evangelism, they go with the heart, but they don't use the mind. We need both. We need both today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God makes sense. God is logical. God is reasonable. God wants you to transform your mind to his understanding, to his knowledge, to have his mind. We want to have the mind of Christ, okay? Go with it to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we need to exercise the sound mind that God wants to give us. You say, what's that sound mind, Pastor Shelley? It's this book. A lot of people give lip service to the fact that the Bible is their final authority, but we can't just say that. We have to mean it.
Right.
We have to actually say, okay, what does the Bible say? Let's go look it up. Let's study the context. Let's make sure this is what the Bible's teaching and use that sound mind that comes from Jesus Christ, comes from the Word of God, to be able to exercise our religion and make sure that the things that we're doing are right. It's easy to get excited. It's easy to be happy. But you know what's hard? To make sure that it's right. And that's why you see a lot of churches today, they're all excited, they're real sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Why? Because they're not exercising their mind. Now, Titus chapter 1, I'll read for you, but it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. There's some people, they have a bad mind. And it even says in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we have to have a sound mind. We can't be one with a defiled or corrupt mind, and we can't be one that has a double mind if we're going to serve God correctly. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And again, I'm just trying to cover all these points and then get into a little bit of application here. What have we learned so far? God wants us to worship him with what? All of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. Or another way it words it would be your might, or your mind and your strength, okay? Basically, those three things are teaching the same aspect. But it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, this is what's in the heart of man. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. This is one I want to pick out: heresies. Heresies. What does that tell me? That tells me that your heart is naturally inclined, has a natural desire for heresy. What is heresy? It is false doctrine. So if I'm not using my brain to make sure that what I believe matches up with the scripture, I'm going to be easily led astray to believe heresy, is what the Bible's very clearly articulating. Okay? And a lot of people, they want to believe heresy. Let's think of some examples. How about the Mormons? The Mormons, if you talk to a Mormon, they are very sincere. In fact, they're pretty much more sincere than most independent fundamental Baptists, in my opinion. I mean, they're real dedicated. And they really believe in their teachings. The problem is, they believe heresy. And you talk to the Mormon, and he says, I have a real big burning in the bosom. It feels right. I have a desire to worship, you know, God through the Book of Mormon, and I have the right emotion, but here's the problem. They're not exercising this. Because it takes like half a second to use your brain and realize Mormonism's a cult. I mean, it's not hard. They're just completely doing something, shutting this off. The God of the Bible is not one that you turn your brain off. I don't care what the atheist lies and says. Look, our faith is not a blind faith. What is a blind faith where you just make stuff up, like Joseph Smith, where you just make up accounts of the angel Moroni appearing to you and giving you these golden tablets that nobody's seen, that he just magically translated, and, oh yeah, he has special privileges to marry as many women as he wants, and everybody in the whole city calls him a cult because he literally is starting a cult. I mean, it's not hard to recognize that the Mormons, they deny who Jesus Christ truly is. They say he's brothers with Satan, which makes no sense. They believe in literal, like, polygamous marriage for forever and in heaven, yet Jesus says we're not even given to marriage. So which one's right? Well, that must be translated wrong. Well, that wasn't just a verse. That was like a whole passage of Scripture. It was a whole major teaching where he's rebuking the Sadducees for rejecting the fact that there is no marriage in heaven. Yet what do the Mormons believe? They believe that they're going to be married for forever. Why? Because they're not exercising with their brain. Just like that woman at the well, she's pretty sincere, but he's like, you don't even know what you worship. And the Mormons, unfortunately, most of them, they don't know what they're worshiping. They're worshiping the devil. Now, the ones that are high up, they probably know that they're worshiping the devil. But your average day Mormon, I think they just are sincerely wrong. They're just sincerely wrong. And it saddens me. But we even see this in Christianity. Now, go to 1 Peter 3. Go to 1 Peter 3. But we don't have a blind faith. What is a blind faith? Blind faith is when you make stuff up. You just use your imagination. Faith, though, is when you actually believe God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's when you see something in the Bible and you decide to just exercise it, put it into practice, believe it. Now, I don't want to mislead you. Sometimes we're not going to always understand everything that the Bible is teaching us, and we have to step out in faith, okay? We see what God is saying. We understand it from a concept of this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but we may not fully grasp why. We're like, I don't understand why I'm supposed to spank my kids like that, or I don't understand why I'm supposed to go to church, or I don't understand why I'm supposed to go out and preach the gospel. You may question certain aspects of it, not fully understand it, and that's where the faith aspect comes in. You can't necessarily see the end of those things. However, when you step out in faith, most of the time, God then gives you the understanding right away afterwards. He then shows you. You start walking out of Egypt, and you run into the Red Sea, and you're thinking, like, I don't know how this is going to work out. But you know, the people that walked through the Red Sea, they figured out how it worked out. Yeah. It wasn't a blind faith anymore. It came to fruition. They walked through the sea, and they came out on the other side, and they're like, wow, that was great. Woo, I'm glad I did that. Right. Or the next time, 40 years later, whenever Joshua and them are going to enter in, the priests, they load up the ark, and they start walking to the water, and it's like, not until they put their foot all the way in the water, then it spreads. They took that faith to take that first step, but then they saw exactly how it was going to work. God didn't say, now just keep walking in the water, and just go under. When is this going to work out? It wasn't a blind faith, okay?
Right.
And it wasn't something they just made up. I think we should just take the ark and just start walking in the water, see what happens. No, God is like, do this. And then they're just following his instructions, believing it's going to work out. And then in the midst of doing it, God shows them how it's going to work out. Okay? That's the difference between Christianity and every other false religion. False religion is a blind faith. Where did you read that in the scriptures? I just feel like it's true. I just had a feeling. I have a feeling that the Book of Mormon's true. How do you know? It just felt right. That's not using your brain. That's not using any logic. They don't even have verses they can point to defend their faith. It's a blind faith. And unfortunately, Christianity is in the same boat a lot of times. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine understanding. So we understand that point. Sometimes there's going to be a conflict of your understanding and God's, and we have to step out in faith, but it's not a blind faith. Isaiah 1 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." God is a reasonable God. Everything God asks us to do is reasonable, logical, and sensible. Sometimes because we're so foolish or so ignorant, we can't necessarily see it. Yet when we walk out in faith, He'll show us how it makes so much sense. He'll educate us. He'll allow us to become wise to understand why He gives us such counsel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Notice how God is saying, I want you guys to be able to give people what? Reasoning. Not just like, well, just because. My heart just feels like it's true. That's not a reason. That's just anecdotal garbage, okay? It just feels good. It feels right. That's not Christianity. Christianity, we actually can give them a reason.
Yeah.
Well, here's what the Bible says. And it happens to just be the most popular book in human history. In fact, it's full of wisdom and knowledge. Nobody can discredit any aspect of it. There was eyewitnesses of His resurrection in multiple parts of the world. This has been translated in multiple languages before it was culminated into the English translation. It's the most known book of antiquity. Everything it says is right. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons to believe in the Bible. It's not like we have this weird blind faith of Muhammad, who was a pedophile, okay, telling us that women is dirt, literally in their scriptures. Women are dirt. Treat them like dirt. It's like, what kind of nonsense is this? Slay them, you know. It's just like, the book, that book is so bad, you have to be a complete moron to believe in it.
That's right.
Or you have to turn this off. You don't have to turn off your brain to believe the Bible. The Bible will challenge you more than you could ever challenge it. Now, go to Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to get my application here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, in this sermon, I want to make a caveat quickly. There's a lot of people that are sincerely wrong. There's some people that are sincerely wrong on purpose. Okay? They're unreasonable. So appealing to reason and logic has no benefit. It's usually like Mormons. I mean, they're unreasonable. You try to reason with them, and they just always appeal to what? Just emotion. Appeal to their own logic. Well, I talked to a Mormon. He said, well, for me to change my view, God would have to come down from heaven and tell me I was wrong. Like, that's a lot of convincing. I mean, wow. And let me give you the answer. They still wouldn't believe it.
Yeah.
That's like when the Romans and the Pharisees are like, hey, come off the cross. And then we'll believe in you. No, you wouldn't.
Right. Yeah.
They say that, they wouldn't.
Yeah.
Well, if God did this, then I'd believe Him. No, you wouldn't. If you'd believe Him, you'd believe Moses.
Right.
Now, Titus chapter 3 says, verse 10, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned himself." There's a classification of people that are sincerely wrong on purpose. We can never reach them. There's no point in trying to reach them. Notice at what point you decide that you can't reach them. When they're not going to appeal to reason. Right? After the first and second admonition, you have to reject them. So people that are highly emotional and not willing to use reason or logic, you got to walk away. But I do think there are people that are sincerely wrong that can be reached with reason and logic. Now, let me give you a classic example of this that's really frustrating that I see people that are sincerely wrong on. It's speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is just such a frustrating doctrine because it's turning the brain off completely. And I say that in the hopefully the meanest way possible. But it's also known as glossolalia. Glossolalia is an ecclesiastical speaking. It's a phenomenon described where people speak words that are apparently in languages unknown to the speaker, really unknown to anyone, okay? One definition used by linguists is the fluid vocalizing of speech-like syllables that that lack any readily comprehended meaning. Let me give you the modern vernacular, gibberish. That, they might as well just do that, okay? In some cases, as part of religious practice in which it is believed to be a divine language unknown to the speaker. Glossolalia is practiced in Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity as well as in other religions. I looked it up, about 25% of congregations, Christian congregations in 2012, practice speaking in tongues. So that's a pretty big clumping of Christians, 25%. And another article, it said 1 in 3 American Pentecostals, so about 33% of them, say that they themselves speak in tongues weekly, whereas 51% say that their services that they attend frequently include people doing this, or prophesying or manifesting other signs of the Spirit. Now, they might be manifesting signs of the Spirit, but that Spirit's not the Spirit of God. It's another Spirit, okay? So this is affects a lot of people. And I was exposed to this most of my growing up at the church I went to, and another church that's actually in this area, Gateway. Gateway Church is a non-denominational church, non-evangelical church, okay, that practices this or teaches this speaking in tongues. Now, if you go to their website, which this is like the largest church in America virtually. There's different metrics, okay, in how they measure how the church size. Lakewood sometimes the largest considered. Sometimes it's Life Church in Oklahoma City with Craig Groeschel, I think. But sometimes Gateway is considered that too. I mean, they have tens of thousands of people going to their churches. They have multiple campuses. This is a major church with lots of people in it. Top 5 for sure. Okay, this is their doctrinal statement. They say, we believe the gift of tongues has a dual purpose as outlined in the scriptures. When coupled with the gift of interpretation, it provides encouragement, comfort, and exhortation to the congregation of believers. When used in prayer, it also provides personal edification for the believer and heavenly unction for prayer concerns that we lack words to adequately express. Then they mention 1 Corinthians 14, which is a great place to go. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As a prayer force, it adds a new dimension to our partnership with God. So basically what they're saying is that if I do this, I'm going to be edified. That's going to be good for me. That's beneficial to me somehow. That somehow that's going to bless me. Which is a complete rejection of the scripture that they just brought up. Now here's the thing. The heart desires this probably because it desires heresy. It desires to have this secret. I mean, if I say, hey, I want to give you a secret, cool language that you can just talk to God on your own, and it's mystical. There's something in the heart of man that just says, I want that. I'll take it. Sounds cool. I mean, if I just offered you, hey, I'll just give you a foreign language that you can just immediately know without having to do any effort, I think everybody would take it. Okay? So there's a desire for that. And from an emotional perspective, they think they're drawing closer to God. They can have this euphoric feeling. Oh, you know, feels so good. But here's the problem. How does it work mentally? What verse are they basing any of this off of? Because if God has this secret, private prayer, heavenly language, wouldn't we have a verse like Jesus walking out of somebody, hey, Peter, you want this private, secret, heavenly language? Let me tell you all about it. I don't remember that chapter in the Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is a rebuking chapter telling them a lot of things they're not supposed to be doing, okay? But look what it literally says in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Is that really worshiping God with all thy mind? No. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Notice this. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So from their doctrinal statement, they say that speaking in a language that you don't understand is edifying for you, and it's good. See 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, well, I looked at 1 Corinthians 14, and it says the exact opposite. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not just going to worship God in my spirit. I'm going to worship Him with my understanding too. Because it's not just in the spirit, it's also in truth. It's not just in the spirit, it's also in my mind. Okay? God is not a God that wants us to shut our brains off, go brain dead, and just start making gibberish sounds. That's being possessed with the devil. Verse 20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." This chapter is emphasizing understanding. Yet they want to take you to this passage and tell you that somehow props up their false doctrine, props up their view of speaking in tongues. Look at verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So God's not going to give you something that's confusing. Now think about this. They don't have no verse that teaches this. So you know how they teach it to you? By a man. A man has to teach you how to do it. So where are you putting your faith? In man. Not in the scriptures, not in God's word. They say, okay, this is how you do it. You basically stop thinking about stuff and just start making noises. And the Holy Ghost, which they're blaspheming, will come upon you and he'll give you the utterances. You know what that means? You're not in the driver's seat. He's saying, just let something come and take over you that you don't understand, that you don't know anything about, and you're just making noises to God. That would be called demon possession. Because what's a demon possession doing? It's taking over your body, and it's going to make noises and sounds that you don't understand and you're not in control of. That has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with the Bible. You have to shut off your brain. God says, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I want you to worship me with your heart, soul, and mind. I want you to understand what you're doing. Otherwise, it's like a robot. How is that worshiping God? Imagine just getting hooked up to a machine where you're doing nothing. It's just taking your... How is God taking any kind of glory in that? You know what God takes glory in? A person that's in complete control and saying with their mind, I want to worship God. My emotions are wanting to worship God. And then with my understanding, knowing who God is, I want to sing praises unto him, understanding how great he is. Then he says, wow, I'm getting glory from that. How is he getting glory by you saying things you don't even understand? Try that with your wife. Wife, don't you just love me so much more now? She's like, what does that mean? I don't know. I didn't even do it. How is she going to like, oh, I just love you so much more now? She's going to say, get out of the car, crazy. I don't want to be around. How is God taking glory and someone taking over your body and forcing you to do things you don't even know what you're doing? There's no glory in that. It's stupid. There is no way to exonerate it. It is foolish. It is nonsense. And look, there's a lot of people that do it and they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. It is a false doctrine. And it affects a lot of people. And it's frustrating to me. I always say, where is the verse? Show me the verse in the Bible that teaches this. There is none. Zero. Nada. They can't show you anything because it's not in the Bible, because it's not of God. Here's another thing they do, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. You go to churches like Gateway and they have women preachers. That's not using your brain. But they're a good preacher. I want a woman to get up and preach. It feels good. Yeah, but you're turning off your brain because you're ignoring what the scripture is saying. It says, it's not permitted unto them to speak. How is a woman going to preach when she can't even speak? It's ridiculous. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I remember I went to a church virtually identical to this one, okay? And we were in one of these life groups. And the main leader, he had this interesting question. I actually kind of like it. He said, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, what epistle do you think he would have written to our church? And I was just like, 1 Corinthians. Because it's just constantly rebuking all of your false doctrine. First of all, he wouldn't have written one to your church because you're not a real church. Second of all, if it was, it would have been like 1 Corinthians because it's constantly rebuking your false doctrine. But I didn't say that out loud. I wish I had. Verse 35, it says, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Super clear. Women preachers are just not biblical. I don't care how much it feels good. I don't care how much you want it. It's just not in the Bible. And we need to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped, not how you want to be worshiped, not how you think it should be done, how God thinks it should be done. Verse 36, "What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only?" Look, you're not special. We have the same book. There's not another church. Look, all King James Bible-believing churches, there's nothing special about them. We all have the same book. We have the same knowledge. There's no private interpretation. Yet, what does Gateway emphasize? The speaking in tongues and the word of prophecy. This garbage words of prophecy. Where God just giving them divine revelation. Where they're just speaking to them about people. Hey, Ben, God just told me that you're supposed to give me $500. I just felt it. I mean, it feels right. I mean, it's stupid. Look, that makes no sense. And this own chapter clearly says, look, the word of God didn't come to you only. Wake up. All words of prophecy are false. All of them. As soon as someone says, God told me, and they're not quoting the scripture, they're a liar.
Amen.
They're lying to you.
Yeah.
Any billboard that says something and it says God underneath and it's not a verse from the Bible is a lie.
Yeah.
God did not say that. This is what God said.
Right.
The word of God did not come to me privately. It came to all of us publicly. It's the most accessible book on the planet. It's called the King James Bible, okay?
Amen.
And look, we all have the same access to God. There's no this private stuff. How could it even make sense when Jesus rebukes the devil and says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord? How can you give private interpretations to people then? If he gives one to me, then everybody needs to know it. So if he's giving private words to the people in China right now, I need that information. Because the Bible tells me I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. You know how that's possible? Because I have every word that proceeded out of his mouth, the King James Bible. It's stupid nonsense. And you know, it's always a fortune cookie. God told me that you're going to meet someone special and it's going to be wonderful and good stuff's going to happen. I just wanted to tell you that. It's like, what? And people believe this nonsense. They get up and they just say, God told me X, Y, and Z. God told me that there was going to be a woman president. Oops, screw that one up. I mean, Obama seems kind of like one, but he's not. He's just a fag, okay? Look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I don't care how you feel about yourself. If you don't acknowledge this book, you're not a prophet. You're not of God. You're not special. I don't care what you think about how qualified you are. What does this book say? Well, I feel qualified, though. And everybody in the room feels like I'm qualified. But we have to shut up our brains because if we look at the qualifications, you're not. Adam Fannin.
Yeah.
You have to check the Bible. The Bible says in verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let all things be done decently and in order. So notice, I can't fix stupid. Neither can you. And when someone turns off their brain and just wants to go and the la-la land, well, it feels so good and it's so much fun and I'll show you the Bible, but if you don't want to hear it, after the second admonition, reject. But we don't want to be that person. We don't want to be the Christianity where we turn off our brains. We want to use it all. We want to have the right desires. We want to have the right emotions. And we want to use our brain. And the only thing that will protect you is all three. You need all three working in coordination. A lot of churches turn off their brain and they just trust the person standing up here to be their brain for them. Don't do that. You be a Berean, you know the Bible yourself and you protect yourself. And that'll keep the church healthy when people do that. Let me give you my last point for Gateway.
And you say, why would you preach against another church, Pastor Shelley?
Well, they have lots of false doctrine, but this last one's the worst. They believe in lordship salvation, and it is not questionable if they believe it. But they're turning off their brain again. They're going on their feelings. They're going on their emotions. People that reject the gospel, why? Because of the pride in their heart. Because they're just filled with all this pride, and they go based on their emotions rather than what the Bible says. Well, I just feel like it's not fair that someone could just kill a bunch of people and believe in Jesus and go to heaven. Well, I don't care what you feel like, because that's what the gospel teaches. Well, I don't feel like it could be that easy. It is. Get over it.
Yeah.
It doesn't. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what your heart's desire is. I only care what this book says. And you know what? My heart's desire is towards truth. So then all I want to know is what this says. The other people, they just want to discover their own heart because they're a fool. But at the end of this stupid sermon I listened to at Gateway, I listened to like 30 minutes of it. I'm never going to get that back, okay? But it's all about how God told them that there was going to be the coronavirus. It's always interesting how they come out with these prophecies after it already happens. Guys, I have to tell you. In 2018, God gave me this private word, and I didn't want to share it with anybody, but he told me in the next 15 months, there's going to be a major catastrophe to our economy. And look, I mean, the coronavirus, I must be a prophet, you know. It's like, anybody can see through that garbage, okay? Such vague nonsense. But at the end of this stupid sermon, they give you a chance to get saved. And this is what they said. I'm just going to quote it, okay, so all of it. He said, we want to give you a chance for a salvation call. He says, let's all together pray this prayer and ask Jesus to come in and reside, make his lordship in our lives. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart today. I surrender my life to you. I give up control. I ask you to now come and occupy that void in my life. I thank you, Jesus, that you stepped out of heaven and you stepped into this earth to live a life that I couldn't live and to die a death for me for my sins. I give you control of my life today and I thank you for it. In your name I pray, amen. Anybody notice anything missing? Like maybe the resurrection? Maybe, how about this word? Believe. They didn't say they believe anything. They just say, I give you control of my life. That sounds like demon possession again.
Yeah.
Where is that in the gospel? They didn't even mention the resurrection. Yet, they say, text decision to this number. And they'll tell a whole bunch of people, look at all the people who are getting saved. No one got saved if they prayed that prayer. No one. And there was no verses given ever throughout the sermon. It was about, you know, this fake coronavirus prophecy or whatever that he had. It was garbage. It's nonsense. And look, there's a lot of sincere people that go to that church. There's sincere people that go to churches like that all over this country. But you need to wake up and realize you're sincerely wrong. And you're in a sincerely wrong church. And you ought not care or have respect of persons. You ought to realize they're teaching a false gospel here. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have salvation. Number one. Number two, there is no giving control of anything. Christ doesn't ask for control of anything to be saved. You put your faith in him. You put your trust in him. And look, I'm not going to tolerate false gospels. The Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So what does my mind want to do? It wants to look at what the Bible says, and the Bible says, hey, these people that think that it's based on giving control are not saved. And when we go out soul winning and we run into people at Gateway, they go to Gateway, most of the time they're not saved. You know what they'll say? I gave my life to Jesus. I gave him control. I'm shocked since that's what they're teaching. There are people that are saved that go to that church. And you know what? They need to get out of that church. They need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. They need to realize they're sincerely wrong. And you know what? It's maybe not their fault. Is it the fault of the Samaritan woman that she grew up in Samaria? The beginning of our sermon? No. But the moment that she comes across truth, she needs to get right. She needs to say, okay, I don't even know what I worship. I need to figure out what to worship then. I need to start exercising my brain. I need to follow this guy named Jesus Christ. And those that go to churches like this, you know, they need to wake up and say, hey, I'm not going to follow man. Look, nowhere in the Bible does the word control even brought up in anything. Where is it saying give him control of your life? There's always free will. We're not slaves here. Christianity is not slavery.
Okay, shackle me up. Take me to heaven.
No, I believe in Jesus. It's a gift. Can you imagine? Hey, I have a free gift for you. You just have to give me control of your entire life. What? What are you talking about? Sign here. This is all of your rights, privileges, everything, every decision you make. Sign over to me right now. Free gift. It's like, that's not a gift. You're asking people to enslave themselves to you. That would be way worse than just a moderate works-based salvation. Okay, as long as I'm trying and I'm kind of doing good, I'll make it in, right? Okay, no, this one you just have to give complete control of your life. Whoa, like all of it? Yeah, all of it. Yeah, I don't know about that one. When are you going to do that? That's like Ray Comfort. You got to repent of your sins. When are you going to do that? You know, when are you going to repent of your sins? And they're like, I don't know. I'm going to the beach to drink beer right now. You know, lay off me, buddy. They're not interested. Look, Christ wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Go to Proverbs 12, last place of you turn, all right? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And you know what? My heart goes out to people like, attendees of Gateway or churches like that because, you know, I think a lot of people are sincere and they're working hard and they're busy and they're giving of their money and of their time and of their energy. And that's what frustrates me about false prophets. They take good people and they ruin them. They destroy them. That's why it's important to mark them and avoid them, to call them out and say, this guy's a wolf. This guy's a false teacher. This guy is not teaching the right gospel. Get away from him. Don't go to his church. Have nothing to do with him. He's destroying good people. He's harming good people. They're like spiritual pedophiles, harming innocent little ewe lambs, little sheep, little babes in Christ, and then taking the ones that could get saved and damning them and causing them to be twofold more the child of hell.
Right. Well, I gave my life to Christ.
You didn't give him anything. Anything you offered was rejected. You and your Cain offering can go kick rocks.
Amen.
Because he doesn't want any of your fruit of the ground. Right. He wants that sacrifice, that lamb offering. It's sickening. It's gross. Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Look, we got to change our perspective and say, it's not what I think, it's not what I feel, it's what this book says. And, you know, I hope that we all have the right heart and the right desires and the right emotions, but you have to exercise the right mentality. And, you know, the Bible teaches when you walk in the ways of the Lord, he'll give you the desires. He'll give you the right emotions. But you have to exercise your brain. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the truth. Thank you for being such a reasonable God and giving us a free gift, not enslaving us, but rather calling us brethren, calling us fellow servants and fellow laborers. I just thank you for the sacrifice that you've given us. I pray that we would never take it for granted. And I pray that you would just help those that are delusional or that are being misled or deceived. Those that are truly sincere, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to help them come to the knowledge of the truth or to help them, you know, serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth and not to just live a life of vanity. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.